Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the story. Reality is usually, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and of course we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being, because we have with us a special guest. His name is David Whitney, and we're going to be talking about the Constitution, and we're going to be taking you into, I think, the third in the series of lectures by Dr. John Eismo that make up the Institute of the Constitution program, which is being used to educate people and rekindle within them that a love for our way of life, for our founding documents, those documents and these concepts that once made America the envy of the world. David, thank you so much for being with us again.
Dr. Stan, for having me on your excellent program, and I know that your listeners are always astute and very interested in these issues, so I'm particularly grateful to be able to share this with them.
All right, fine. Well, now let's get started, and we'll be, of course, bringing our new stations on as we progress through the first few minutes of the program. But let's get into what Dr. Eismo talks about in the third of his program.
You know, in the second program, it speaks about God's plan being unfolded in history, and God's plan was to bring the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection to this Western Hemisphere, North, Central, and South America. And we talked about how the discoverers, their purpose was to take the gospel to the lost, and later on in the discovery period, we found that the English began to establish colonies on the East Coast. Colonies that were characterized different from the West Coast colonies of the Spanish and the South American colonies of the Portuguese, as well as different than the French colonies on the inland. These colonies were designed to be self-governing. They focused on independence, and they had a constitution, that is, a contract that the people drew up between the people and their government, even if it was a very short written contract like the Mayflower Compact. These colonies were characterized by this kind of self-government, and God was preparing these colonies for the constitutional system of government that ultimately formed the foundation of our great land. And when you compare what took place between the colonies established by all the European nations over here in this part of the world, the 13 colonies of the English ultimately succeeded far beyond any of the other nations' colonies. We succeeded in a system of freedom, a system of stability and justice and prosperity. Prosperity that was the envy of the rest of the world, even while other colonies, even ones settled right in the same area with the same geography, failed. And, for instance, if you've ever been along the border, you've probably been across the border from San Diego, you notice there's a dramatic contrast crossing from the United States into Mexico. And that's true all across that border because the Mexican form of government was vastly different than our form of government.
And I think that is beautifully exemplified. I mean, the Mexican people are good people. They can have a good society. And you can go to Mexican neighborhoods, many places, and their houses are well kept. But you go across the border into this corrupt system down there that adopted a socialistic system back in the 1930s. And if you haven't read the book, No God Next Door, it's something we carry, goes into the Mexican Revolution. It was a communist revolution. It was fostered by the Masons here in the United States. And its goal, its purpose, was to create a one-party system, and of course that's what it's really all about. A ruling elite, everybody else enslaved. If you're smart, you, of course, go along with the government, you get a good job. If you don't, why, you end up as a peasant looking for a job somewhere. That will really help you to understand the nature of the spiritual battle in which we're currently involved is Gary Kaw's book, The Demonic Roots of Globalism. Now, you may remember Gary Kaw's book, En Route to Global Occupation.
His second book, The Demonic Roots of Globalism, goes into the very real spiritual forces, the dark and sinister spiritual forces, which have energized those people who are molding the world in which we live today. Going into the background of Masonry, Theosophy, and he actually quotes extensively from the writings of these people who have helped to mold the events of the 20th century. The Demonic Roots of Globalism by Gary Kaa will give you tremendous insight into the background of what's happening in America today. And unless you understand the spiritual forces at work, you really can't understand the unfolding of events. Call 1-800-5-HIV-WAR and ask for The Demonic Roots of Globalism by Gary Kaa.
This is health journalist Bill Sardi. In November of 1991, the 60 Minutes television show first reported on the French paradox, the fact the French violate every dietary rule for good health, eat a diet rich in fats and calories, and yet exhibit far better cardiovascular health than North Americans. Over a decade later, we know that molecules called polyphenols are responsible for the health benefits in red wine. But those molecules only remain stable in a sealed bottle of red wine. Longevinix is the first dietary supplement to stabilize red wine molecules in a sealed capsule, just like a corked bottle of red wine, providing red wine polyphenols without the calories, alcohol, and sulfite preservatives. One Longevinix capsule is equivalent in polyphenols to drinking 5 glasses of red wine. Call 866-405-4000 today to order Longevinix. It's a revolutionary dietary supplement. 866-405-4000.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this afternoon is David Whitney, and we're talking about the background of this idea that when the English colonies came to America, settled along the East Coast, and began to establish forms of government, they were basically based upon Christian concepts. Isn't that right, David?
That's right, and that's the reason why. There's actually 4 reasons why these 13 colonies were successful beyond anybody's wildest imagination. And you know, the United States Constitution is the first reason, because it provides a unique balance of liberty and stability, and all of that is based and rooted in God's law. And as we go on in the course and talk about these matters, we'll discover where each element of the Constitution comes from a biblical worldview and biblical law. So that's the first reason, the success of the 13 colonies. The second is really the free enterprise system. The free enterprise system is based upon a biblical view of human nature, actually a very realistic view of human nature.
Hold that thought right there, David, and we'll be back in just a moment. Well, Dr. Stan, and our guest this afternoon is David Whitney from the Institute of the Constitution. We're talking about why the colonies succeeded, the English-based colonies succeeded so well, and many of the other colonies that would have been planted on the eastern coast of the United States failed. And the second point, second reason, was that they were based upon the free enterprise system. And of course, the free enterprise system harnesses the ability of individuals, and of course, man becomes responsible for himself. And of course, once he has bounty enough, he can help others. But you certainly don't want a government that's telling him what to do. We see the mess that they've made out of medicine. See the mess that the government makes out of everything it does. The only thing it does well is war. And there where they kill people and break things, and government can be very effective in that. And now we find out that over there in Iraq, they're not even being that effective. So go ahead and pick up the story from there,
yes,
David.
So the second thing, the free enterprise system, is also a biblical view of human nature. That is, we as human beings are motivated to succeed and motivated to work hard when we're rewarded for what we do. You know, in a communist or socialist form of government, the commissar may come in and give a rousing speech to the workers in the factory, and that might last for a half hour. You know, people will be motivated, but if they knew that if they sit on their hands, they're going to get paid the same paycheck as if they work hard and sweat hard, what's the motivation to do anything? And it was amply demonstrated by the communist regime of Russia and Eastern Europe, as stark contrast with the freedom that the other side of the wall, the Iron Curtain, you know, with the great motivation there to advance yourself personally, but by providing the best possible products and services that you can. The scripture says that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn or the grain. So as they were threshing, they would use the ox to kind of break up the grain and be able to separate it from the chaff. And the law was, allow the animal who's doing this work for you, allow him to eat. allow him to enjoy some of the fruits of his labor. And that's the biblical principle, not just for animals, but for human beings especially, as the Apostle Paul made very, very clear as he quoted that in the New Testament. So human beings need to be, and God has designed us to be, rewarded when we labor diligently and when we do a good job. So the second element that caused great success for these colonies was the free enterprise system based upon a biblical view of human beings. The third is a theological fact that was believed by our founding fathers. It was the theology of the priesthood of all believers. That is in contrast with the Middle Ages, when there's a very hierarchical structure to society with the king at the top or the pope at the top, and everyone has their place in the pyramid going down from that. The theology of the priesthood of believers said that all men are created equal. That is, there is no more valuable human being. The king or the pope are not somehow better or more valuable. This, first of all, led to widespread literacy, because if every man was to be a priest for his family and a priest in his community and lead people spiritually, he needed to know how to read the Bible for himself. And so widespread literacy from the Reformation forward was what was emphasized, because as the Reformers taught, that people needed to read the Word of God and understand the Word of God and apply it themselves, not just the priesthood or the clergy, but the individual layperson. They were to function as a priest reading God's Word.
And that's really so interesting, David. You know, we know that in 1800 they had a 95% literacy rate in this country, and that was so people could read the Bible. Now the purpose of education is not to let the kids read the Bible, not to let them see the 12 commandments, because, you know, or the 10 commandments, because if they saw them, they might obey them, and if they obeyed them, that would be just terrible. And then we wonder why we're in the trouble we are today.
And the literacy rate in America has just plummeted since we have left the kind of biblical foundations and the biblical motivation that says every person needs to read, and the best literature to read is the Bible. If a person reads the Bible, I had an English teacher who was not a Christian growing up in high school, but she said, if a person has not read through the Bible, they are not a literate person. And she wasn't a Christian, she didn't espouse it, but she said, if you're going to understand Western culture and civilization, you've got to know and have read the Bible. Well, that was the first aspect of the theology of the priesthood of believers. The second was this implied concept of equality, that all human beings are created equal, and therefore all of them are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That is, the king doesn't have rights that the common man doesn't have. Everyone has the same rights. We are all equal before God. The third element of that theology of the priesthood of all believers is that it provided a practical experience in church government. As the Reformation swept through Europe, they established churches, and they began to look to what the biblical pattern for church government was. And they discovered it was a representative form of government where the body of believers put into place leaders that they chose through a process, and those leaders that they chose were to represent them. This experience and that kind of representative form of government within churches gave our founding fathers practical experience in how to govern by this very effective and very biblical means of government. So the first is the U.S. Constitution, why we were successful. The second, the free enterprise system. The third, the priesthood of all believers. And the fourth is the Protestant work ethic. That is, that every calling in life is every legitimate calling, so obviously a person who practices thievery, that's not a legitimate calling, but every legitimate calling in this world is a valid vocation under God. That is, the person who manufactures goods in a workshop, that person can manufacture goods in that workshop to the glory of God, as much as the preacher can preach from the pulpit, as much as the physician can work on healing the sick, and the attorney can work on legal issues. Every calling is a honored calling if it's done to the glory of God. And so this work ethic said that your work is really a sacred thing, that what you do in your business, in your work life, is a sacred thing. Therefore, you ought to do it to the best of your ability. And you know what happens when people do their work to the best of their ability and they're doing it to the glory of God? Normally, not always, but normally, they're very successful and prosperous, and our nation has seen the success and prosperity that comes from the Protestant work ethic. Now, today, the Protestant work ethic is much denigrated and mocked, but I wonder, would the greatness of our land ever been achieved if there was an attitude that says, let's just, lay back and say, well, let it happen any which way we want. It doesn't really matter what you do, and who cares if you produce a shoddy product, and, if the attitude was that your work does not matter, and as a matter of fact, your work is insignificant, you would have a vastly different outcome. And we are beginning to see that, as you know, today, most manufactured products that you and I purchase were not made in America. And that's a sad commentary on how we have left the Protestant work ethic in our land, not completely, but in a large extent, and the results are quite evident as well. So those are the points that God's providence was at work in the founding of those 13 colonies, and the underpinnings of those 13 colonies were biblical ideas and biblical truth. Adding to that, if we look at our Puritan forebears, our Puritan forefathers, and by the way, Puritans have been given a bad name by and large by revisionist historians who, rather than telling us the truth about the Puritans, have twisted it and distorted it and created a misperception about who they really were. But they believed in their political theory that government is ordained by God. God ordained government. Therefore, government is not the invention of human beings. It is ordained by God. And therefore, there is a higher law. There's a rule of law that is above human government. It's God's law. Samuel Rutherford wrote the book Lex Rex, which translated from Latin says, the law is king. Well, that's quite in contrast to the divine right of kings who said, wait a minute, I'm king and what I say goes. When I speak, my words become law and you do whatever I tell you to do. That's the rule of a tyrant, the rule of men. Our forebears knew that you were only safe and your liberty was only secure if you followed the rule of law, government ordained by God. The second aspect of that truth was that government ordained by God is a government limited by God. That human beings, as we said in the Declaration of Independence, are given unalienable rights by God. They don't come from government, because if government gives you its rights, it'll take them away someday. But they come from God, and therefore government is limited in its reach, in its scope, in its capacity. And Dr. Sam Boyd, today we see a rejection, a wholesale rejection of this idea. The federal government today wants to tell you how much water you can put into your toilet. I mean, talk about intrusive, unlimited government. That's what we see so much today. We could talk about many, many other examples, the Patriot Act and so on. But
of course, it's all part of the move towards a fascist society,
yes.
Because there really are evil and wicked people out there who would have an authoritarian society and are undermining this Constitution, violating their oath of office, where they swore that they would uphold the Constitution. And what the Constitution does is limit specifically what the government can do. And mm-hmm. The 10th Amendment says that all powers not specifically here bequeathed to Congress or limited to it by the states are reserved to the states and to the people. That was to say the federal government can't do any of these things. And they know that back in Washington, D.C. They just don't want the American people to understand that we have a whole flock of lawbreakers, not only in our legislature, but within the courts themselves, who are not even looking to the Constitution they're sworn to uphold. Mm-hmm. They're looking to the United Nations declarations. They're looking to the documents put out by the European Union and the Universal Declaration of Rights. And unless the American people care about freedom, then the privileges, the wonderful life we have enjoyed in the past will simply become a remembrance of things past, because there really are evil people in the world, and our Constitution was written to limit their power. For as Jefferson had said so well, in matters of politics, speak to me not of confidence in men, but bind them down for mischief with the chains of the Constitution. And then echoing John Locke came the philosophy that government governs best, that governs the least. Boy, how would you like to talk to that to the people today who are pushing the Patriot Act in the name of fighting the wicked terrorists while they leave our borders open, while they do everything they can to block the arming of our airline pilots, to prevent marshals on our planes, to prevent anything to protect us from the terrorists. I wonder why they don't want the marshals on the planes or the people, the pilots armed. We'll be back in just a moment here at Radio Liberty.
A book that we're really help you to understand the nature of the spiritual battle in which we're currently involved is Gary Kaw's book, The Demonic Roots of Globalism. Now, you may remember Gary Kaw's book, A Route to Global Occupation. His second book, The Demonic Roots of Globalism, goes into the very real spiritual forces, the dark and sinister spiritual forces, which have energized those people who are molding the world in which we live today. Going into the background of Masonry, Theosophy, and he actually quotes extensively from the writings of these people who have helped to mold the events of the 20th century. The Demonic Roots of Globalism by Gary Kaw will give you tremendous insight into the background of what's happening in America today. And unless you understand the spiritual forces at work, you really can't understand the unfolding of events. Call 1-800-5-HIV-WAR and ask for The Demonic Roots of Globalism by Gary Kaw.
This is health journalist Bill Sardi. A secret of healthy aging was recently found among people who have lived unusually long, healthy lives. The longest-lived woman, Jean Calment of France, who lived 122 years, and man, Antonio Todd of the Italian Isle of Sardinia, who lived 115 years, as well as the Queen Mother of England, who lived 100 years, outliving one of her daughters by 3 decades, was their daily consumption of red wine. But health authorities have been reticent to recommend an alcoholic beverage to the public at large until now. Longevinex is the world's first stabilized French red wine extract in a pill, without the calories and without the alcohol or sulfite preservatives. One Longevinex capsule provides the red wine molecules found in 5 glasses of the best red wine. Call 866-405-4000 to order Longevinex. It's a revolutionary dietary supplement. 866-405-4000. 4,000.
Leading-edge dentists know the profound effect dental materials and procedures have on the health of the entire body. If you've been searching for a holistic trained dentist who can safely treat you, look no further. Dr. David Biles has been a leader in the Santa Cruz dental community for nearly 20 years. He built a solid reputation providing exceptionally high-quality cosmetic and restorative dental care long before learning the very real hazards of common dental practices. Now, as a faculty member of the Institute of Natural Dentistry, Dr. Biles has begun lecturing nationally to other dentists on alternative and complementary dental care. On request, Dr. Biles will safely remove toxic dental materials from your mouth while substituting them with safe, non-allergenic restorations. Call Dr. Biles today and take the next step to improve your health. With sedation and nitrous oxide available, Dr. Biles can help even the most anxious patients. Call 423-0121 and schedule a visit now. That's 423-0121.
Hi, this is Dr. Tony Teary. Are you one of the many people who take vitamin supplements? Do you take handfuls of pills each day to increase energy, reduce your pain, or improve your overall health? Now there is a better way to get the vitamins and minerals your body needs in a delicious-tasting whole food liquid supplement, Body Balance. Body Balance contains 121 essential vitamins and minerals and is made from only organic and natural sources. Developed by doctors, Body Balance was originally available only through healthcare professionals. Now this incredible whole food liquid supplement can be delivered directly to your home. Body Balance offers an extremely effective method to feed your body towards wellness, and we're confident you'll love the difference your body feels. To order your Body Balance, call me directly at 1-800-768-9763 and try it risk-free for 45 days. Again, that's 1-800-768-9763. Or online at healthyfoundations.net.
And this is Dr. Stan. I just want to remind you that Radio WD does carry Miracle 2 products. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest is Pastor David Whitney, and we're talking about this wonderful constitution we have that is not taught in our schools, and the Christian foundations of our country are not allowed to be mentioned today. In fact, if you were to get up and make a public statement about it, you would be attacked by people from the right and the left in the ADL and B'nai B'rith. But you must understand, these organizations are part of this whole international problem. They don't represent the Jewish position at all. They represent the position of those who would destroy this country, and they have deep occult roots behind these organizations today, which are so intent upon destroying the Judeo-Christian foundations of this once great nation. So pick up the story from there, David.
Yes, we were talking about the political theory of the Puritans that was based on a biblical worldview, that government is ordained by God, and that government is limited by God, that God sets boundaries around government. The third aspect of their political theory was the liberty of conscience. That is, government has jurisdiction over your actions, but not over your beliefs. Your beliefs are between, your conscience is between man and God. And this is a vital thing, particularly in this day where this idea is being attacked in hate crimes legislation that say, what you think, you can think something and, well, that thought is a crime and we're going to prosecute you for that. And that's becoming more and more accepted by Americans to our, to the loss of our freedom. Our God-given freedom says that government's jurisdiction only rules over our actions. The fourth element of this is the colonial autonomy. Each of the colonies entered a separate contract with the King of England. Now, when the Glorious Revolution took place, and Walter Cromwell came, and his group came to power, basically those contracts were ended. And there was a new sense that the colonies had a degree of autonomy and a degree of equality in their standing in the British Empire. And then, of course, what came out of that Glorious Revolution also was the sense of the Holy Commonwealth, that this was the idea of biblical government, that a community of the redeemed, a community of the saints, under the rulership of the elect, that is, other Christians, was the ideal form of government. So that was kind of our Puritan forebears' political theory that they began to put into practice in the colonies, laying the groundwork ultimately for the foundation of our nation. You know, the framers of our Constitution are often maligned. You will often hear people say that, the founders of our nation, they were atheists and deists. And
Don't forget humanists. There are whole sections up on the Internet that have this lie. You know, people read it, it sounds good, because they never go back to the original writings of the Founding Fathers.
And if you go to the original writings of the Founding Fathers, you'll find that none of them were atheists, at least at the time of the forming. There was Ethan Allen and Tom Paine who went off the deep end, but they were the exceptions. And it's fascinating to read the correspondence, for instance, that Ben Franklin had with Tom Paine. He said he would rather have him burn that book that he wrote, The Age of Reason. He basically called Tom Paine to repent of the views that he expressed in his atheistic humanist work. So,
and of course, Franklin was himself never a true Christian, but he was fascinated with Christianity. He realized, of course, it was the glue that held our republic together, and he was dedicated to this republic.
And so when we look at the beliefs of our founding fathers, you would be far-pressed to admit that maybe more than one or two at the most were atheists out of hundreds. And then the accusation comes, well, what about deism? Weren't our founding fathers a bunch of deists? Well, first we need to understand what that word deist means. No atheist is a deist. An atheist claims that God does not exist. A deist believes that God does exist. And as a matter of fact, they believe that God created the universe. And so the first phrases of the Declaration of Independence, they would perfectly agree with, that there is a creator God, and God has created us, and they also believe that he has given us unalienable rights. That is, God is the absolute creator of the universe, established physical laws like gravity and so on, and alongside the physical laws of the universe, our creator God established moral laws, and that those moral laws that govern the universe are as unchangeable as the physical laws of gravity. And that's why the absolute folly, I mean, our founding fathers, looking at what's taking place in Massachusetts, that next Monday here is going to have the first gay marriage, I shouldn't even use those terms together, sodomite union, they would say that is absolute folly. You cannot change marriage. That's created by God. One of the moral laws of the universe, just as unchangeable as the physical laws of the universe. Deists would believe all of those things. Furthermore, deists would believe that God has retreated from the universe and is no longer actively involved with his creation in history.
All right, we're going to just get the rest of these concepts. What did the deists believe? Well, they believed that God was there. He sort of round up the alarm clock and then went off someplace. But he was real. We'll be back in just a moment with David as we discuss the background of the foundation of our great Constitution. But believe me, the founders, with very rare exceptions, were not deists at all.
set Gene aside. And one of the tapes is an interview with a Dr. Dinigan, who heard back in 1969 actually a talk given by Dr. Day, who would later become the president of Planned Parenthood. And Dr. Day laid out the whole plan for America. The fact there are too many people, the fact that we're going to have to create new diseases, the fact that we're going to have to conceal some of the very obvious treatments for cancer, because people are going to have to die of something. They might as well die of cancer. An incredible interview, and a series of other interviews that will go into the background of what is happening in America, why new diseases are cropping up all the time. Call 1-800-5-HIV-WAR for copies of our 4-tape set, Genocide. It's vitally important that you help us to get this message out across America, because without knowledge, my people perish. America, our values, our future are under attack today.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. Let me mention, first of all, there's going to be a conspiracy conference. It's going to be over in the Monterey Bay area, and that's going to be, it's going to be in the Santa Clara area on Memorial Day weekend. That's the 29th and 30th of this month, and there are going to be speakers from all across the country, some really great speakers like Joyce Riley and Dr. Len Horowitz and certainly Eric Hoffschmidt and Rodney Stitch. I think you'll really enjoy the program. I'm not going to be speaking. I am going to have a booth there, though. I enjoyed it last year, and I really anticipate enjoying it again. And so we do hope that many of you will be interested in going. If you'd like more information, call 209-832-0999. That's 209-832-0999. Or go to their website, which is conspiracycon.com. That's conspiracycon.com. And then we want to mention that we carry Miracle 2 soap products. And we can't make any medical claims for them, but I will tell you, I wouldn't be without them. The gel, at least in my personal experience, has helped a rash that I had. And we hear this from so many people, and it's helped their acne and other problems that they have. My wife uses the gel on just about every ache, pain, burn, or itch that comes along. A lot of people use these products to help upper or lower gastrointestinal tract symptoms. The soap works great, and a lot of people use it for just about everything imaginable. So there's a soap, there's a moisturizing soap, there's a lotion, there's a gel, and there is a neutralizing solution. You can learn more by going to our website at www.radioliberty.com, or better still, why not give us a call and get an introductory offer, all five items at a reduced cost, 1-800-544-8927. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest is Pastor David Whitney from the Institute of the Constitution. David, before we forget, why don't you tell our listeners how they can get in touch with your organization?
Yes, we offer a host kit that what we're going through here on the air is completely contained in the host kit, and we encourage people across America. We're having great reports. I'm going to Raleigh, North Carolina next week to graduate a class there, and out in L.A. the week following that, and up near Bakersfield, California. Just all over the country, classes are moving forward, and we're seeing Americans recovering their heritage. Well, they can get a hold of us by going to the website iotconline.com. That's iotconline.com. Or they can call us at our new toll-free number. We finally got a toll-free number. It's 1-886-730-9796. Let me repeat that. That's 1-886-730-9796. And they can ask questions about it or order a host kit for themselves. And we're just seeing great interest in this as people recognize that we're living under an increasingly tyrannical government that is taking away our liberties, our God-given liberties, and violating them day by day. And so it's time to take our nation back, and it starts with an education. It starts with understanding the foundations. If you're going to return to the foundations, you've got to understand what they are. Before the break, we were discussing, Dr. Stan, that our founding fathers were not deists. Deists believe that God created the universe, that he established absolute unchanging physical laws and moral laws to the universe, and that basically he is now an absentee God. He wound it up. He set the universe in motion, and he's no longer involved in his creation. Notice several things here. It first asserts that deists are very similar to Christians in their view of God's law. That is, in the Declaration of Independence, when it talks about the laws of nature and of nature's God, a deist would agree with that. And they would agree that the laws of nature and nature's God, that is, the laws founded in God's Word, the Bible, are indeed the law that should govern any nation. So they would believe that. By the way, in the 18th century, when our country was established, the deists were a very, very small minority, very few of them. And the evidence when we look at the 55 Constitutional Convention delegates is that at best, there might have been one of them that was a deist. 28 of them were Episcopalians. And by the way, when we say that they were Episcopalians, that means that they were members of an Episcopal church. Some were leaders in the Episcopal church, such as George Washington was a vestryman in the Episcopal church. Thomas Jefferson, actually, he wasn't on the Constitutional Convention, but, you know, many of our founding fathers were involved in the leadership of their church. For instance, in George Washington's case, in order to be a vestryman in the Episcopal Church, he had to sign a document that stated he believed fully in the doctrines of the Episcopal Church, which at that point, maybe not today so much, but at that point, were Orthodox Christianity, the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary atonement of his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead, ascension to heaven, the Holy Spirit, and on the list of beliefs goes that if we were to read them, we would say, that's basic Orthodox Christianity. Well, George Washington signed that he believed those, and unless he was lying, and lying by his signature, he did indeed believe those. And so George Washington is an example of one that many people denigrate today and say, he wasn't a Christian at all. But just listen to a speech that he made to the chiefs of the Delaware tribes on May 12, 1779. He said to them, "You will do well to wish to learn our ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are." And consider what he said in a letter that George Washington wrote to 13 governors on June 8, 1783. In that letter, he refers to Jesus Christ as the divine author of our blessed religion. George Washington, an Episcopalian, was definitely a Christian by any standard of measure that you would want to objectively use. Well, 28 Episcopalians were part of the 55 who were the delegates to the Constitutional Convention. Then you'll find there was 8 Presbyterians, 7 Congregationalists, 2 Dutch Reformed, 2 Lutherans, 2 Methodists, 2 Roman Catholics, which were both here from our state of Maryland, and 1 from Virginia that's unknown. And it's not that he was an atheist, it's that we have nothing existing about his religious beliefs. There's just whatever records there were or letters there were have been destroyed, and we do not have anything by which we could determine what he believes. Then there were 3, and by the way, this study that I'm giving to you here of these numbers comes from Dr. M.E. Bradford's book called A Worthy Company. And in Dr. Bradford's book, A Worthy Company, he claims that there are 3 deists in the 55. Now, Dr. John Eidsmo met with Dr. Bradford over lunch, and he said, "Dr. Bradford, I have a contention with you about your book. I do not believe that 2 of those who you claim to be deists were actually deists. For example, one of which Dr. Bradford claims is a deist is Benjamin Franklin." Well, listen to what Benjamin Franklin said at the Constitutional Convention on June 28th in 1787. He said, "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were very sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Dr. Stan, those are not words of a deist. A deist could not say that God governs in the affairs of men because he believes God is an absentee God, completely uninvolved in the affairs of human beings. A deist, furthermore, would not believe that God answered prayer, which Ben Franklin obviously said that God answered prayer, because if God's not involved in the universe, he doesn't answer prayer. And furthermore, he goes on to say that we will only succeed in building this country if God is involved and with us. And again, Ben Franklin, at least by the time of the Constitutional Convention, was no longer a deist. Now, there was an earlier time in his life, and that's probably what Dr. Bradford's depending upon for his conclusion, an earlier time when, Ben Franklin did express some deistic kind of beliefs. But later in his life, he moved away from those, and although I'm not at all sure that he became what we would call an Orthodox Christian, it is very clear that by that point in his life, he was no longer, if he ever was, he was no longer a deist whatsoever. And so the accusation that our founding fathers were deists is not historically accurate. It is a deception and a twisting of the facts. It's revisionist history. It is not the true history that, if you go to their own writings and read their own writings, would be obviously the case.
But you see, those who would destroy this country have to destroy the truth of the fact that this country was created on a religious foundation, because they realize if they can destroy the religious foundation of America, they can destroy America. Mm-hmm. They know what they're doing. They're coordinated. They're up on the internet. Some of them are even preaching from pulpits across America.
You know, another person who's often labeled a deist, although he wasn't part of the Constitutional Convention, we see him as the author, or the prime author of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson. At times he flirted with things that were definitely unorthodox, but listen to this quote in his second inaugural address. And so this is a document that anyone can obtain. The original document, I believe, is available on the website. I know that there's a site that contains all the inaugural speeches of our presidents. And his second inaugural address, 1805, he says, "I shall need the favor of that being in whose hands we are, who led our forefathers as Israel of old from their native land and planted them in a country flowing with all the necessaries and comforts of life, who has covered our infancy with his providence and our riper years with his wisdom and power, and to whose goodness I ask you to join with me in supplication," another word for prayer, "that he will so enlighten the minds of your servants, guide their counsels, and prosper their measures, that whatsoever they shall do shall result in your good and shall secure to you the peace, friendship, and approbation of all nations." Thomas Jefferson, by the time of his inaugural address there in 1805, was not a deist. There is no way you could say what he said unless you're lying through your teeth and be a deist. He believed in prayer. He believed God answers prayer. And he was asking the American public to pray for him and to pray for Congress and to pray for the leaders of the nation, that God would give them the wisdom they needed to guide our nation in the direct and proper paths that it should go. Thomas Jefferson, again, one of our founding fathers accused of being a deist, is not at all a deist whatsoever. And we could cite other examples. Alexander Hamilton, here's one who was involved in so much of the formation of our country. Once the Constitution was signed and ratified, he was a great part of that Constitutional Convention, he said that he urged the formation of what he called the Christian Constitutional Society. And he said the purpose of this society would be to preserve the values essential to this nation. In other words, if the Constitution and our experiment in liberty was going to succeed, people needed to understand the Christian foundation of our nation, and that is a society he longed to form. On his deathbed, July 11th, 1804, he said this, "I have a tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he was trusting there on his deathbed that Jesus Christ was his Savior, and that God would show mercy, and that he was on his way to heaven as he departed this life. There is a man who very clearly was solidly a Christian. And Patrick Henry, in his last will and testament, when he wrote it out, this is what he said: "This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed." Wow! What a Christian testimony. Right there in his last will and testament, he expressed it very, very, very clearly. The man who is attributed as the father of the American Revolution, Samuel Adams, the man who wrote his distinctive biography, called him the last of the Puritans. This is what he said in a proclamation to the state of Massachusetts when he was governor of Massachusetts. He called the entire state on March 20th, 1797. He called the entire state to prayer and fasting. He said, I conceive that we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world that the rod of tyrants may be broken into pieces and the oppressed made free, that wars may cease in all the earth, and that the confusions that are and have been among the nations may be overruled by promoting and speedily bringing on the holy and happy period when the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be everywhere established and all the people everywhere willingly bow to the scepter of him who is the Prince of Peace. Wow, that's the governor of Massachusetts. What a shock when you see what's taking place in the horrors of Massachusetts today, as one of the most liberal states on the East Coast and about to enact the first homosexual sodomite unions that they're calling marriage. Quite a shock. Our founding fathers, Dr. Stan, they were Christians. And they were founding this nation upon Christian principles and biblical principles. And because, as you said, those who hate our liberty and those who want to destroy our freedom in this constitutional republic, they recognize that we cannot hear from our founding fathers if they're going to succeed. And so they've silenced the founding fathers in school, they've silenced them in the universities, and they've silenced them everywhere they can. But we can recover that. And that's what Institute on the Constitution is designed to do.
Amen to that. Well, I appreciate all the hard work you're doing, and I know you're reaching more and more people every single week. As every week, five or ten of these kits go out, and within the kit, you'll find actually 12 half-hour lectures on three videotapes by Dr. Eidsmo, who is a professor of constitutional law. You'll find a couple of videos by David Barton. You'll find the kit there. Why don't you just tell them what's in the kit, what they will find when they actually do get the kit?
That's right. The kit contains all 12 lectures by Dr. Eidsmo, which, you know, for you, your listeners might think, who am I? I could never teach the Constitution. And you don't have to teach the Constitution. You're hosting a class that basically Dr. John Eidsmo is doing the primary lecturing. In those 12 lectures, he takes you through the history, the heritage, the foundation. He takes you through the Declaration, the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and the amendments. All of it's contained in there, and we've included in the kit a notebook that gives you an outline of the entire lecture series with a series of questions that you as the host lead your class, and of course as the host we give you the answers so you look really smart, but you walk through this series of questions after the half-hour lecture to reaffirm the ideas presented in the lecture, help your students remember. And I've just developed recently here, that's part of the host kit now, a series of tests, 12 tests that are to follow each lecture. That is, once the class is done, you encourage your students during the week to answer the questions to the test, and when they come back to the next lecture, the following lecture, the first thing you do is, of course, you as the host, we give you the answers. You review that test that was from the previous week to, again, solidify in the minds of the students the concepts that they have been learning. And so now with our host kit, we not only include the student notebook, but we include a host manual that includes all the answers to the tests and materials that will help you with each lecture, kind of giving you an outline of how an agenda should be set up for that lecture, giving you some pointers about how to introduce the lecture. Even I've written a paragraph that you can just read as, let me introduce lecture number 10 here, and then you can read the paragraph that I've written. So you don't need to be an expert, you don't need to be a professor, you don't need to have studied anything extensively to host this. We've designed it so anyone, anywhere can do this. In addition to Dr. Eidsmo's 12 lectures, we've included two by David Barton, one that blows apart the myth of the wall of separation between church and state. And he does a superb job. I was with David Barton Monday night doing a tour of the United States Capitol. What a fascinating experience that is. And David Barton has a wealth of information. His second video that we've included, The Keys of Good Government, explains how our founding fathers envisioned this experiment in liberty that we have enjoyed, how it would succeed. And they said it would succeed only if godly Christian men were placed into public office, men that you could trust, whose character was known. Those are the kind of men you wanted to put into office. And if you don't put those kind of men into office, you put scoundrels into office, they will destroy this constitutional republic. And as we have just talked about, yes, we are seeing that take place today. In addition, we've included a copy of the Constitution and Declaration of Independence, and I have just included a new a book that we have permission to add, and we've added it to that host kit, and it's The Law by Frederick Bastiat, an excellent work on the theory of why governments tend to expand and grow and ultimately swallow up more and more income from their citizens. An excellent work, and we're developing materials to go along with that.
And by our listeners, Frederick Bastiat's Law, the law was actually written back in 1848, but it is a classic story. Mm-hmm. Let's get your telephone number out a couple of times more.
The 800 number is 1-886-730-9796. That's 1-886-730-9796. And on the web, we're available at iotconline.com.
God bless you. Thanks so much, David.
Thanks so much, Dr. Sam.
Have you ever wondered what really happened in Oklahoma City? Well, a very important video is the cover-up in Oklahoma City. It really consists of film clips that were actually taken from video footage shot during the first 2 or 3 days after the bombing. And you'll actually hear the commentators in Oklahoma City talking about the second bomb, the third bomb that had been disarmed. Now, if they were actually disarming bombs there, why didn't we hear that throughout the rest of the country? You'll actually hear an interview with one of the gentlemen who was in the Murrah building at the time that the bomb went off, and he had time then to jump underneath his desk before the glass blew in from outside. Obviously, there were two bombs, one inside, one outside. Call 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. It is vitally important that you help us to get this message out across America, because without knowledge, my people perish.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. Let me just mention that we carry the Big Berkey water filters, and the Big Berkey itself is made of stainless steel. It has ceramic filters in it packed with activated carbon. You put the water in the top. Gravity takes the water down through the filters and comes out the bottom, and does a great job of removing bad taste, removing many of the chemicals that are in there, the pesticides and herbicides and bacteria. The Big Berkey costs $279. You can get post filters for it to take out the fluoride and the arsenic and MTB and lead, and it does a great job. If you buy it through us, you get a 4-tape set or a video we produce, but the Big Berkey is not available in California or in Iowa. However, you can get a Berkey Light, and the Berkey Light is made of Lexan, so you actually see the water levels, and this is why we got it. We like that idea. Now, you can get it with the lights down the bottom, but we got our lights. We haven't ever used them. It costs an extra $60. You can get them later if you want to. But the Berkey Light basically has something called the Black Berkey filters. They work very efficiently. They do a far better job in taking everything out of the water that you don't want while leaving the natural minerals in it. However, you have to be replaced every 2 to 3 years. And, of course, if you're going to get the post filters, you only need two of them rather than four of them, because the post filters that take out the fluoride only last about 6 months. So if you'd like to get pictures of what the Big Berkey and the Berkey Light look like, go to our website at radioliberty.com. The Berkey Light is $199 plus $10 for shipping. If you'd like to know more, why give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927, and ask for Big Berkey or Berkey Light. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and this is the time I wanted to mention that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported, and we hope many of you out there will want to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And I also wanted to mention a number of the books that we carry on this subject dealing with America's Constitution. One of those books is called America's God and Country by Bill Federer. It's a wonderful book. It's about 800 pages, but it's a book I keep right beside me here in the studio all the time. It's one of the finest books, just as far as references and looking up what George Washington said about Christianity or what Ben Franklin said, for that matter. We carry a book by Catherine Millard on rewriting America's history. It goes into how they've actually rewritten our history to take the Christian references out of it. We have Tim LaHaye's book, The Faith of Our Founding Fathers, a wonderful book. And then we have Original Intent by David Barton that gives you the background of this idea that there's a wall of separation between church and state. It's a fraud put forward by the people who would enslave you and your children. And David Barton does a wonderful job in explaining the book entitled Original Intent. And then, of course, John Salfant's Abandonment Theology, pointing out that the Christian church has abandoned this nation that has given it the freedom to practice the religion that you and I practice today. And it is an indictment of our churches for refusing to carry out what they should be doing, and that is speaking out against evil, certainly speaking out against the oppressive movement in our government today. Because they'll tell you the Romans 13 says, oh, we have to do whatever government wants. Well, if it's immoral, if government said your son should go in the military and start killing people, innocent people, was that what you think God wants him to do? People have an obligation to use their minds and to do what's right. And God gave us a Christian republic with a limited form of government, and we've lost it because of abandonment theology. So let me suggest those books again, Abandonment Theology, The Faith of Our Founding Fathers, Original Intent, America's God and Country, Rewriting American History. All of these are available by calling 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Then we have a wonderful four-tape set called The Foundations of Our Freedom. And I think you'll be fascinated to hear the four-tape discussion of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution itself. You'll learn ever so much by getting this material, and you have to learn first, and then you can educate others. And let me once again recommend the Institute of the Constitution that David, Pastor David Whitney, works with on a regular basis, dedicated to rekindling in the American people that flickering flame of patriotism that once burned so brightly in the hearts and minds of the American people at a time when America was envied by every country in the world. It's only since the wicked people have taken over control of our government we have spectacles as we've seen recently with the release of the humiliating pictures. But after all, when you destroy people's belief in God and anything goes, what do you expect of our young people? And that's a direct result of the Supreme Court's decision and what's being taught in our schools today. They call it the DARE program. Do what thou wilt. That's the whole of the law. You learn to make decisions. That's what Aleister Crowley said. You need to get our fourth tape set on Aleister Crowley and his friends. Give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. If you'd like a free copy of our newsletter, we'd be glad to send you one. And then, of course, we hope that you'll go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. Listen to our programs where you can hear us 5 hours a day live on the air. Of course, you won't get much accomplished. You can listen to our archives and many of our programs, at least the Radio Liberty programs, 3 hours a day are filed away there. And then, of course, we ask you to tell others about our programs, because that's your job, to get other people listening, to share with them the tapes, the newsletters, the videos, the information, the books. And then we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for revival. We ask you to pray for our leaders and ministers. But please remember to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. And so until tomorrow at the same time, may the Lord be with you.